it. I love this church, and you know what happens to a church when you spend years under a tarp or in a tent like we did, and you under the tarp, and you struggle along. It's just human nature. The world around you, I mean Christian world and secular, they don't treat you like a real people. You're like the cross-eyed, buck-tooth, red-haired stepchild. And you get into a building and we didn't get into a building until our 15th year. That's how long. We were 5 years in rented facilities, and then we were 9.5 years in a tent. So our 15th anniversary, right around there, we actually got into a real building, and it was never big enough from the first day, but, you know, just like you have, you do what you got to do. And in those 15 years, we never one time had a family join our church that was already a Baptist or trained or a soul winner or had any convictions. They were all a mess. But I'll tell you what that does. That builds a great church. Because nobody comes in as a know-it-all. It's just a bunch of humble. I mean, the gal that's been running our Wednesday night children's program for 25 years, I used to take her paycheck every week, and I put it in envelopes. This is your gasoline. This is your rent. I even had an envelope for a Coke because she was a Coke addict, not like some city people, but, you know, Coca-Cola with the bubbles and all that. And I'm going to talk a little bit about grace tonight. One of the wonderful things about grace that we understand that are saved, but the world doesn't understand. The morning she got saved, I'd come all the way to Fullerton from Wildomar, an hour drive to visit her. Someone would give me her name. My wife and I went to visit her and talked a little bit. And there were too many people coming and going to get through the gospel well. So she came to church the next week. She drove all the way to where we are with one of her college friends. She was at Fullerton State. And that's when you could make that drive in 30 or 40 minutes. Now it's 3 hours. But she came forward at the invitation. And our church is just small at the time, and I asked my wife to deal with her, and we had kind of a side room because there was just, it took a while. So they went to this little side room off as a kitchen in this little rented building, and people left, and people left, and people left, and nursery. And so I felt bad for the nursery workers, so I said, you could go, don't worry about it, just go. And the nursery workers leave, and so I'm there with this two-year-old. I don't do nursery. This is 30 minutes after church, and we lived right across the street from the little building we were renting. Nursery was in our living room, so I'm at least at home. 40 minutes, my wife comes over alone. And I thought, we're not adopting this kid. You got to go find her mother, his mother. And I said, so what happened? She said, she had a problem believing that God could save her just because of her life. And she said, and my wife's really good at the, my wife's kind of cold, just, you know, blunt, like it or lump it. She said, I told her, well, you figure it out. If either God's a liar or he'll save you, I'm leaving. And she walked out. Another 10 or 15 minutes pass, and the gal comes, she's about 24, 25, and she'd had a very rough life, and she came across the street to our house and said, I guess either I'm going to call God a liar, or I'm going to say he's telling the truth, and I guess he saved me. 25 years now, she's been running our children's program. She'll average 150 kids in Wednesday night in her kids' class. And all of her kids grown up, 4 kids gone through our Christian school, and her husband's on our staff. And it's a wonderful thing. You talk about grace. Yes, but a church, back to you, a church built like your church has been built, nobody knows the quality of this church unless they're around here. But you wait and see. When that building opens, all of a sudden, everybody's going to say, oh, Pacific Baptist, that wonderful church. Yeah, yeah, go away. Where were you when we were building this thing? Just tell them to go back down to their dead church. You don't want them. No, not really. Oh, man, all these people. Where? a guy came to us, where have you been all these years you've been in town? We've been right here under the tent, pal, sweating in the summer and freezing in the winter. I don't want to hear about it. You in that liberal church with a heater and an air conditioner. But those of us who know this church have endless admiration for the pastor and family and for the membership here. You are way off the charts, and you're very admired and very loved, and we are with you praying very earnestly for your church, for your pastor. I don't know a man I respect any more than Brother Esposito, and so we're looking for a wonderful, as the girls sang, we have a God of miracles, and we're just going to keep leaning on him. But you got friends. I wrote a note during the Christmas gift to Jesus. I sent a text to my son Josh. We take our Wednesday offerings and give them all away to something somewhere around the world. We don't keep it in our church. And I wrote a note to take a Wednesday offering for drywall, $10 a sheet. We're buying drywall. I want a piece of that building. I want to be a part of it before it's done. I don't want to be a come by later guy. I want to be a part of the inside. I've already told our men a couple of weeks ago. I said, now look, as soon as they start drywalling, we're going to Pacific and we're going to be down in Long Beach. We're going to be drywalling, and I can run drywall screws all the way through drywall. I can do it, and I am capable of messing it up like nobody else. So. But I can open cans of Coke and Dr. Pepper and hand them to the guys who know how to do it. But anyway, I hope if you'd find a Bible, look to the book of Philippians. Philippians and Acts 16. Philippians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 16. We're going to start reading in Acts, and then we'll be in the first chapter of Philippians. And so many of you I know from being around you, off and on, some of you for many years. One thing is I love about your church is like our church, so many of our married people used to be our kids. And what a compliment. You that are older, I mean, see, I'm 56, so you got to be older than that. But anyway, you that have watched a generation of young people grow up here, what a compliment that your kids want to grow up and stay here. It's a great compliment to this church. And as in our church, just like yours, so many of our key staff members and our just great laymen that work secular jobs and serve in the church, they were kids. We've got all kinds of these people that are, you know, I saw Dara for the first time. I don't see him here tonight, but I saw him at the couples retreat up in Big Bear for the first time in years. And I remember Dara when he was a squirrely little kid, and now he's a squirrely big cop. And it's just so good. It's so good to see people grow up and keep doing right. And I love it. And thank God for your church, your faithfulness. What a great place. Acts 16, we're going to look at a couple of verses. Now, Acts 16 is when Paul first gets introduced to the land where the city of Philippi is. And we're going to look at some background as Paul steps into Philippi for the first time. It helps to understand the book of Philippians when you look back at where it came from and how the whole thing started, and it helps a little bit with where I'm going. So if you look at verse 9 of chapter 16, Acts 16 and verse 9, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia." Now, Macedonia is an area like we might say Southern California. So it's this large area. And he says, "There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them." Now, we're going to stop for a minute before we get any further. We'll get to the message. But let me just explain something to begin with. God wants people saved. Amen. Everywhere, God wants people saved. And the way God gets people saved is not through the angels and not through the, you know, messages written in the stars. He calls you and me to go to a place we are uncomfortable, to do that which was awkward and difficult, because God will use us. That's how God gets people saved. This whole thing started with the Apostle Paul at a men's prayer meeting. And we have our regular men's prayer meetings Wednesday morning, Saturday night. Men meet together to pray at the church. And I believe that in a time of prayer, God sets people apart. And so they were there in Antioch, and Paul's, God said, set me apart, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I've called them to do. You ought to be praying. Pray for those young people that are walking across here, putting that money in that globe. Be praying for them. Take time to pray. You see your high schoolers, pray for them. You see your high schoolers being nice and not demolishing our basketball team tomorrow night. Pray for them. Pray for your college students. Pray. You see your college students sleeping through the church service because they work too many hours to pay their school bill. Pray that they wake up and get it. Pray for them. Why? Because God calls people from the church and shoots them across the world. And I've mentioned this before, but I love your group there in Southeast Asia. But little Bernice, the first time I was at Bernie's house, she was as wide as she was tall. She's about 9 years old. And one of the men from our church that I met knocking on doors, and he was already saved, terribly backslidden, but we led his wife to Christ. He started coming to church, and when he invited us in, his wife said, "What?" Because he was always running religious people off, and she didn't know a Jehovah's Witness from a Baptist or a Mormon. And he invited us in, and we got talking, and witnessed to him. He said, "Well, I'm saved." And she said, "Sure you are." He had half an ear, had been bit off in a street fight. He was just rough, smoking pot. First time I went to dinner at his house, he wants to know what kind of wine I want to drink. I mean, he was a rough, rough house. His wife gets saved. But anyway, he ended up going to Bible college, starting our Christian school, starting another Christian school, then going to pastor. And he's the one who met Bernice. And I was with her when she was a little girl. When she'd go to a youth activity, and they'd bring the Buddhist priest over to her door, and he'd burn incense in front of her door to get the demons to go, the Baptist demons to go away. They went away, all right. When she got saved, they went away, and she's won so many of her family to Christ. But see, that's what God does. God calls us. And here the Apostle Paul is busy working, and even though Paul was preaching and doing God's work, God reached from there and said, "Now I need you to go there." Like Brother Johnny Esposito, working for so many years, but God says, "I need you somewhere else." And look, don't be surprised if God wants you to do something for him. That's what he put us on earth for. Now, God may have you here to help build this church, but if it is, it's to support it financially and to teach a Sunday school, to pray, to sing, to serve, to work in the buildings. God's called you to build his kingdom. That's for sure. But understand this, the work of God is God calling his people. And so God calls Paul, and Paul says, "Hey, let's go." And so look there, if you would, at verse 12. And verse 11. "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came to a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." So Philippi was the capital, we might say. And there's a whole area, lots of cities, different places to preach, but Philippi is kind of the main place. And so there they are in Philippi. "And on the Sabbath day," verse 13, "we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke to a woman which resorted thither, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira." So she's Thyatira right near Philippi. They're close enough that they were right just bumping into each other. "Which worshiped God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which are spoken of Paul." Now, stop for a minute. This is a gal who was at the place where they prayed. This was a gal who worshiped God. Could I assure you, just because people pray and worship God doesn't mean they're saved. They're not bad people, no more bad than I am or you are, but people need to get saved. Amen. Religious people need to get saved. My secretary of 25 years, she's in a home not far from here. I visit her when I come into Long Beach, and she was a lifetime member of the Methodist Church, a wonderful lady, choir member, and carried her Bible. Never read it, but she carried her Bible, and all this whole life she lived in church, and her son had gotten saved and was going from Fullerton all the way. He was one of the people that brought the other girl that got saved, but he was coming all the way to our church. And this is, if you that are older, this is the Jim Jones era, the drinking Kool-Aid down in Guyana. And she said, I'm going to get my son out of this Goddard cult, whatever it is, because it's some cult, and he's going to have my son drinking Kool-Aid. And so she came, and she got saved, and got baptized, and then quit her job and came out. She said, you need a secretary. I said, I sure do. And she worked for me for the next 25 years. Good people need to get saved. Religious people need to get saved. Praying people need to get saved. When we're going soul winning, we're not saying you're bad, I'm good. We're saying, you know what? We both need Christ. It's not that we need religion. You know, everybody, all religions have their own way to God. No, they don't. There is only one way. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So understand, as this world around us embraces religious tolerance, they say it, they're not tolerant of the gospel, because we say he's the only way, and they don't like that. So this woman, a religious woman, gets saved. Verse 15, she gets baptized. Wow, what a great introduction. Paul walks into Philippi and boom, right off the bat, this lady gets saved. Her family gets saved. Woohoo! I'm in the will of God. You know how to tell if you're in the will of God? If everything's going right. You believe that? No way. Would you like to see the next thing that happened? A demon-possessed girl starts following them around. Oh, that's nice. I don't even want to tell you stories about that. There's creepy stories. We've had them. Missionaries have them. I was invited to preach for 3 months at a Bible college in Bangalore, India. And he said, well, it's wonderful. Now, if you come, you got to be used to casting out demons and dealing with. And he's telling these stories. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'll send you support, brother. Oh, man. So here is this in verses 16 to 18, I don't have time, we've got to get to Philippians, but 16 to 18, this demon-possessed gal, soothsayer, all this mess, following him around. Finally, he casts the demon out and causes all kinds of trouble, so he gets arrested. So he gets called, he shows up where he belongs, somebody gets saved, a demon-possessed girl starts following him around, causing him grief, casts out the demon, they're thrown in jail. And look down, if you would, there at verse 23. It says, I'm sorry, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they'd laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safety. Wait a minute. I thought we were in the will of God. I thought when you're in the will of God, everything goes wonderful. No, everything goes according to the plan of God. Great and effectual door is open, but there are many adversaries. Ephesians tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Young men, I can tell you, just the fact that you're saved and God loves you and God's got a plan for you doesn't mean there's not a devil out there after you to ruin you. If all the people on earth, I believe the devil would like to destroy, it's the young men. That's where he's going to get the leaders of homes and the leaders of churches and the leaders of nations. We've got to have strong, godly, masculine young men. So we got this effeminate push on men. And nothing, I'll tell you what, I'd almost rather a guy be a fighting, cussing beer drinker than a femme. But anyway, I'll stay off that, okay? I'm just glad a boy likes a girl, you know, praise God. But so a girl gets saved, a demon-possessed girl chases him around, he gets thrown in jail, he gets beaten, and they're sitting in the jail. You know the story. At midnight, they sang. You know why they sang? Because God is still faithful when things don't go like we want them to go. And the word I want to get to tonight is God's grace is sufficient when you're in trouble. I mentioned somewhere, I think I mentioned it here, one of the classes at the college, Margaret Stringer, wonderful lady who graduated from Bible college in the late 50s, early 60s, and single, and went over to Papua New Guinea and worked with a team of missionaries there. And she just was daring, and she started getting into the interior more and working in places where no one wanted to go, where they were eating people. And great story. She spoke at our missions conference a couple years ago. She's incredible, still single, godly lady. And her stories are beyond belief, but she was working to write a Bible, create a written language and to create some gospel message. And she'd win people in a village, then she'd go find some men and say, they need a pastor. So then the man would trot along. Oh, man, wouldn't you be embarrassed, fellas, if the gal was the forerunner of the gospel? But anyway, it's just life. There's some great women can be as godly and daring as a man can. She's lying in her little hut, bamboo hut, one night, and here she's got pieces of paper with words and phrases she's learning, and she's trying to create a language, to create a Bible, and all that she's trying to accomplish. The storm came in so bad that night, it blew her house down on top of her. All of her couple of years of paperwork and linguistic work just soaked and gone, and she said, I just laid there. Everything falling on top of me, I just laid there and cried and said, why did you bring me here? If you're going to do this to my work. And then she realized it wasn't her work. It's his work.
Amen.
Stopping right there, you'll have to get her book to read the story. But here Paul is. Paul was called there by God for God. Paul was not called there for Paul. And one of the things that's gone wrong in America is it's good. I mean, I got here a little early. I stopped at Jack in the Box and got a chocolate shake, sausage croissant. That's good living. I saw a Chick-fil-A sign. That's what drew me in there, and I couldn't find Chick-fil-A. So I said, well, Jack's is close. I'll take that. I'm going to go back on the way out. Maybe I can find Chick-fil-A on the way out or something. But we're spoiled, aren't we? We've got cars and houses and drinking water and food. And if there's too long a line here, you go to that restaurant. But understand this. That's a little tiny window of Christian history. Most Christians were dying for their faith. Most Christians were hungry. And we are spoiled people, very spoiled people. So Paul, that's Philippi, all right? Beat them, jailed them, abused them, demonic people there. Got the picture of Philippi? But by the way, in those situations, people still get saved. Don't get discouraged. People get saved. Where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Now, look over to Philippians real quick, because we got to get to the message this morning. When we look at this thing, Philippians chapter 1. And one of the great things about the Bible is, and the grace of God is that people can get, you know, anybody can get saved from anywhere. Doesn't matter what you've done. Hey, young people, don't talk back there. I am so totally arrogant. I really think I have something to say. And I know that's narrow-minded and all, but pretend like you're an adult. That they're the ones who sit there, and their mind is somewhere else, but they at least coddle the ego of the speaker. So though you may think you're not paying attention, at least fake me out, okay? Teenagers are great because they are real. They'll tell you you're ugly and stupid. An adult will say, hi, nice to see you, you're idiot. I love young people. But now, Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1 with me. Quickly, a few verses. Verse 2 of Philippians chapter 1, grace. Paul now is writing to the church he started in this messed up place. Grace be unto you. That's the word we're starting with. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Now, can I use one of these other mics over here? Any of these work?
Yes.
I'm not going to sing as good as those girls. I won't be as pretty as those girls, but I can still use their mic. Well, now, Paul said in verse 2, he says, I want you to have grace. Now, we're going to follow that word for a minute or two here. And look down at verse 6. Paul says, writing to this church. Understand, if Paul got beaten, well, that's a rough one. I'll try the red one. Those girls broke that one. That's prettier. Thank you. I got the pretty mic now. Good. Paul, this church that beat people, this city that beat people and jailed the first preachers, it's hard to be the church members there. You know they've got problems. It's not a Christian nation. And so here they are. They're persecuted for their faith. They're abused for their faith. And Paul says in verse 6, I want you to know I'm confident on your behalf. I'm confident. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you
will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Paul said, hey, you know the God that saved you? He's going to hang on to you. He started out working on you. Think about when you accepted Christ. When did you first get going to church? When did you hear about it? You know the one who called you? Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. God was working on you before you. I mean, look, you weren't looking for God. He was looking for you. You say, oh, no, I was seeking him out. Yeah, because he was drawing you. That's why you're seeking him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was not looking for God. Adam was hiding in the bushes. And that's where we all are, hiding in our sin, trying to pretend there is no God. God sought you out and sought me out and then saved us.
Right. Amen.
That God,
yes.
He'll see you through. Amen. And we start back here getting saved. And we're on this Christian journey, and there's bad days. There's days Lydia gets saved by this river, and then there's days the demons are around, and there's days we get thrown in jail. And there's these days, and it might be a jail of economy, or it might be a jail of ill health, and it might be a jail of you're halfway through college and there's no job, and what do I do now? And you're in college prison. You're at Pacific Baptist Bible College. That's a prison, and whatever it might be. So here you are, and these hard days. But Paul says, hey, my Philippian brethren, he that began a good work in you, notice this, he will perform it. Can I tell you this word grace? It means you can relax. You say, I don't know if I can do it, Brother Goddard. You don't have to do it. All you got to do is keep doing what he tells you to do.
Amen.
And he will do what needs to get done. Remember Joshua? Joshua chapter 1. Joshua's getting ready. Moses is his mentor. Moses, the great leader, is dead. And Joshua's getting ready to lead the people of Israel into Canaan. And you know what God says to Joshua? Be strong and very courageous. About five times, one form or another, God says that to Joshua. So what? Strong to fight against Jericho? No. Strong to fight against Ai? No, no. You read it. Be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do all that is written in that book.
Amen.
And you got to be strong to forgive.
Yeah.
You got to be strong to love your enemy.
Yeah.
You got to be strong in this dirty world to stay pure. You got to be strong in this world to keep your marriage vows. You got to be strong in this world to work and to be faithful, to pay your bills and to tithe. See, strength to obey is that's all we've got to do. God said to Joshua, you be strong to obey all the commandments. And you know, well, what about Jericho? God said, I'll take care of Jericho. You worry about my book. What about Ai? I'll take care of Ai. You worry about obedience. What about this whole land of Canaan, God? You worry about my book, I'll worry about the land of Canaan. And whatever God's called you to do tonight, and you might be 60, 70 years old, and you might be facing ill health, and you might be thinking, where do I fit in the things of God? If you didn't fit, you'd be in heaven.
Come on. Amen.
God's got you here for a reason, every one of us. And so here we are. Well, I'm on this Christian journey. What am I supposed to do? By God's grace, he will finish your course. He says, he that's begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's making us Christ-like. God's using us. God's shaping and molding us. What an incredible thing. You know, I don't carry the load of building buildings, and I do all I know how to do, but you know what? It's really not my problem. My problem is not really a problem. I just need to take that book and live it. And honor it. Now let's look on a little bit further. It's God's grace that'll see me through. Now quickly look on with me here. He says, even, I'm in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. Bonds, Paul's writing this from jail, by the way. And it's something Paul is writing from jail saying, you'll be all right. It's okay. You can do it. Isn't that something? I love that. Anyway, Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I can do all things through Christ. That all came from a jail cell. Why? Because jail is something you just do because God puts you there. But obedience and living for God is what you do wherever you are. That's not the sermon. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you. Think what? Think you're going to make it. Can I tell you, Pacific Baptist, you're going to be fine.
Yes,
is it going to be easy? No, but you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Why? Because he that began a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. If you will obey God and walk with God, no worries. You're going to be fine. I'm confident of you, Paul said. Even as meat, it's proper, it's appropriate to think this of you. I have you in my heart, in my bonds. And look at this, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers, and I love this little phrase, you are partakers of my grace. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul, the man who wrote two-thirds of our New Testament, the man who preached and started churches all over the place, the guy who was the miracle worker of New Testament Christianity. I mean, he was the epitome of greatness and spirit fullness. Paul said, hey, the grace, I need a little guy over here. One of you guys, how about you in that white shirt? Come on over here real quick. Can you climb up as high as this? Oh, look at that. What's your name? Seth. Let me tell you something, Seth. The grace that saved me, same grace that saved you. Isn't that great? God that saved me, same God that saved you. Are you saved? God can take care of that right now if you aren't. You're all right? Can I tell you something? Seth has nothing more to worry about than I do.
Amen.
Same God.
Yep.
Same grace.
Amen.
God's got a plan for his life like he's got a plan for my life. There's, look, it's all right, Seth. Put it there, man. We're in. It's good, huh? All right, get out of here. It's okay. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Christ. But not only that, Paul said down there at the end of verse 7, he said, you are partakers of my grace, the very grace. It's not that I've got this miracle-working, powerful, dynamic grace of God, and Seth's got little kid grace. No way. He got the same grace I do.
That's right.
College student, you get the same grace I do. Grandpa, grandma. By the way, I'm a grandpa. You're supposed to just go, ooh, you don't look that old. I see all the shocked looks on your faces. Four grandkids. I was six when I got married. But us grandpas and grandmas, you know what? The very grace of God that the Apostle Paul had, I've got and you've got. It's not that over here are the great spiritual leaders and over there's Brother Myers. No way. You know, it's awesome. We're all in this thing together. There's nobody there. That's why there's no big shots in the work of God. God puts one in a position here and one. By the way, just because you're the pastor doesn't mean you're always in charge. Because if the pastor doesn't know anything about building, when he gets over there, he's a nobody. Now, I learned to drywall building our buildings. And you can, if you know drywall, you look at our buildings from the southwest corner where we started. You follow it to the northwest corner, and then working its way around, you can see the drywall gets better and better. I can show you where I learned certain things. It's really bad. You know who was in charge of our building? It wasn't me. I never touched drywall. Look, my first experience with drywall, you that are in construction, my dad and I built our house. I was a high school student, unsaved, non-Christian home. And we got to the point of every day my dad would borrow brains or read a book. And we got to the point of drywalling. And my dad said, all right, here's what we do now. We're going to start drywalling. So he had all this sheetrock. And he got out his skill saw, drew a line with his pencil. You ever cut drywall with a skill saw? The house, you couldn't see. I mean, it was just fog. We were wearing masks. If you don't know what I'm talking about, try cutting a piece of drywall over there. Well, sheetrock is not. And so we're a half dozen sheets into this thing, and we're nailing it up. It was terrible. And one of my dad's friends from work comes down. He knew we were building the house. And he says, hey, how's it going, Bob? And he says, what in the world are you doing? Dust everywhere. And he pulls out his utility knife and goes, shh, click. And my dad says, is that how you're supposed to do it? That's how much we know about construction. It's terrible. See, if the bus breaks down, the mechanic's suddenly in charge.
Yep.
If their PA isn't working right, the PA guy is in charge. And I'll tell you, say, who's the most important? Depends on whether you're preaching or using the washroom. Could be the person who stocks the paper towels. Because when you're going, what do I wipe my hands on? The person who put the paper towels is very important. Or any of the other stuff they put in there is very important. And none of us are big shots here. Paul said, you are all partakers of my grace. We're all in this thing. And it's grace that got us started. And it's grace that'll see us through. See, the work of God is a wonderful thing.
Yes, sir.
Look, I like everybody that's about ready to have an anxiety attack to just go, whew, it's going to be okay. You don't need that pill. Now, if you need to take it, take it. But I'll tell you what, it's going to be okay whether you take the pill or not. I'm not against drugs. I'm not against, boy, I love Novocaine. And don't be asking me to have a tooth worked on without Novocaine. You can forget that. Whoever invented Novocaine should be in heaven whether he's saved or not. I'm a sissy for pain, especially in my teeth. Now look at that. At the end of verse 7, he says, you're all partakers of my grace. You're all in this thing. We're all in this thing together. Now, a few years ago, I'm 2004, I think I taught a lesson, and most of you aren't going to remember it anyway, but I'm going to skim through these next verses to get to a closing verse. Let me give you real quick a principle, and we're going to close out in this matter of God's grace on Pacific Baptist. God's grace on you as an individual. Because no matter what anybody in the world thinks, you'll be fine if you walk with God. Paul was in a different culture. Paul was under a different set of legal rules. Paul was in a different culture for language and food and music. But Paul said, you know, I'll be fine because I'm doing it by God's grace. Quickly, let me just show you something real quick in verses 7 to 10. Many of you were here before when I taught on this, and to me this is so important. I'm sorry, verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9, and this I pray. So Paul's talking about we're all in this thing together. We're going to be fine. It's God's grace. It's going to see us through. The demon town, the throw the Christian in jail town, you'll be all right. Hey, it's going to be fine. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, while you're in the mess, while you're in all the heartaches and the headaches, this I pray that your love may abound. Now, if there was a period after the word abound, then it would endorse modern religion. This I pray that your love would abound. Just love everybody. Just be loving. Love all the people. Love rattlesnakes. Love cockroaches. Love. No, you have cockroaches. We have rattlesnakes. My son killed his first rattlesnake when he was about 8 in our church, in front of our church nursery. We were in the desert. But it's just, we've had rattlesnakes, tarantulas, possums, and skunks all in our tent. Not, and all kinds of bugs. But anyway, he says, this I pray that your love may abound. Now, I'm gonna run through this real quickly. You know what? We don't want love to be in charge. You read through in 1 Peter, he goes through a list of what we build on. The very last thing is brotherly love. You start out, it's a whole different, it's a little pyramid of things you build up. But look at this. This I pray that your love may abound, yet more and more in all, what's that next word? Knowledge and in all what? Judgment. Now follow me. I'm going to show you a little progression here. First of all, he said, I want your love to abound. But wait, I want your love to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. I want you to be to judge. I want you to think. I want you to plan. A 14-year-old girl falls in love with a 65-year-old guy. I don't care how loving it is. That's not judgment. We're all okay with that, right? Some girl gets really close to this guy. Yeah, I know, Mom. I know he's got a drug problem, and I know he doesn't have anywhere, but he needs me, Mom, and I'm going to marry him. I'm not going to doubt love. I'm going to doubt knowledge and judgment. Are we okay with that? We got to understand that just because you're loving doesn't mean you just recklessly and randomly love everything, everybody. We need to be careful where we go. Paul says in Romans, there's people we should separate from. 1 Corinthians says there's people we should separate from. We have children. I've got a 15-year-old. There are people I don't want them to hang around. Logically, we all understand that. Even the world knows if you're not under 21, you shouldn't be in the bar. If you're under 121, you shouldn't be in the bar.
Yeah.
Knowledge and judgment. They're not bad people. They're just messing up their world. Sinners are everywhere, but the world knows there are things we shouldn't do and places we shouldn't go. So Paul said, this I pray, I'm praying for you, because you're in a hurting world. You're struggling. You're battling. Your neighbors, your friends are battling. So love people and be good to people, but be careful. Have your love abound yet more and more knowledge and judgment. Now, why should you love very carefully? Because he goes on to say that ye may be, if you look at that next verse, that ye may approve the things that are excellent. Now, what you love is what you approve of. The music, you borrow my phone, you put some music or preaching on, you're going to assume I approve of the music or preaching it's on my phone. And I do. Not embarrassed you can take my phone. I'm not embarrassed anything you're going to hear on my computer, my iPad, I'm not worried about it.
Amen.
And he says, now why should you be careful? Follow me. I'm going somewhere. Let your love abound, yet more and more knowledge and judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent. Because if you are not careful what you love and who you love, you will approve things that are not excellent. Give you a quick illustration. Promise Keepers came out many, many years ago. And the Promise Keepers movement started with a good principle. A bunch of men are going to make a promise. We're going to keep a promise. And by the way, if you fill yourself with scriptures, you're going to be able to identify truth and error. And I wasn't going to jump in on that bandwagon. I'm not a bandwagon person. Promise Keepers loved, but they did not love with knowledge and judgment. So what happened is they began approving things that are not excellent. Before Promise Keepers basically went off the scene, they were inviting Mormons and Muslims to join Promise Keepers. That's not what we ought to be approving. Now watch what he says. He says that ye may approve things that are excellent. I don't want my kids running spiritually with Muslims. I want Muslims to get saved. I want us to go win Muslims. But we're not going to brother up here. Okay, we're not the same. We're Mormons, and we're no better than them. We're all sinners needing to get saved, but we're not going to say we're all in this thing together. We're not. We're saved. They're lost. We're in truth. They're in error. So he says, I want your love to abound, yet more and more knowledge, and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. But here's the big reason. Notice the next phrase, that ye may be sincere and without offense. The word sincere is like holding up a glass, like a diamond, or a pure glass to the light, and you can see through that diamond like a gem person would look at a gem, and they'd say there's no flaws in that gem. The word sincere means I don't see any cracks. I see no flaws. The word sincere is, you young people have been watching Brother Myers, and you don't see any double standard in his life. He's not a fake. I've known Brother Esposito since I was in college. Brother Joe and Brother Johnny were made division leaders my last year, and I left, and they were still there. But I've known them 32 years. I see no flaws in your pastor. I don't mean sinless. I just mean he's not a fake.
That's right. Amen.
He's real. He practices what he preaches. Does he make mistakes? Sure, but he'll call them a mistake. Does he sin? Yes, but he'll call it a sin. But it's bigger than that. He says, I want your love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere. And this is the key word. Look at the next line, and that last line is somewhere, verse 10. You read it. I don't have my glasses on. And without offense. The word offense means to stumble. Blessed are they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You won't stumble. You know what I don't want? Brother Myers and I, after church tonight, he says, hey, before you go home, you want to go get a Coke or something? I said, yeah, let's go. And he takes me down to the bar down there on Willow. And we sit down in the bar, just a Coke, right? Nothing wrong with drinking Coke. But we are approving something that is not excellent.
Yep.
And now when people look at us, we are not sincere. They're thinking, what are you doing in that bar? And without offense, and he and I could easily cause someone to stumble. Does that make sense? So this matter of love, we got to be very careful. Now understand this, Paul is talking to some hurting people. He could be here this evening talking to Pacific Baptist Church. And and say, you're in a town that's not been friendly in some ways. Now, by the way, nothing you and I have faced compares to Macedonia. Our life has been easy. But the city has not been real easy to work with, especially in the early days of your building. We've got gang members. We've got health problems. We've got a pastor whose health is a big question mark. You've got money troubles. You've got struggles with children or marriage or parents. You're in you're in your own Philippi. And Paul says, look, the grace that carried me through, it's going to carry you through. You are partakers of my grace. So while you're carrying this load, and here's the whole sermon, while you're carrying this load, would you do this? You're carrying that load. Would you be sure to keep loving people? Because you know, when you're hurting, you can be short on people. You can be unkind to people. You get a splinter and let that splinter get infected and then go to touch something and it hurts more. And when you're hurting, sometimes you're not real good to people. Paul said your town's not the easiest thing to get along with, you Philippians. But I want you to understand, God's grace will carry through this thing. You are partakers of the very same grace. But remember, this sermon is coming from jail. How do you deal with that? Hey, looking out the bars of the jail, God's grace gonna see us through. High five. Oh, the bar's in the way. We're gonna be all right. And look, while you're hurting, maybe your spouse just left you. Maybe you just got laid off from your job. While you're hurting, would you do this? Let your love abound. Amen. Love that bus route. Love that little single mom who's bringing her kids to Sunday school, and she's made some mistakes in the past. She's trying to do right, and she's struggling. Would you be good to her? But make sure you love in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. When people look at you closely, there's no double standard. That you may be without offense, so you don't cause anybody to stumble. You know why? Because the people around you are hurting. You know what? We've got to be very careful, because just like you're hurting, so are the people down the street.
That's right.
So are the people at the McDonald's. Yep. When I come and teach the college every other Tuesday, usually I'm early because you never know when you're driving that many miles on the freeway. So I usually get here at about 9, and I'll go to my favorite restaurant. Taco Bell's really my favorite, but McDonald's is right there. I love authentic Mexican food. That's why I like Taco Bell. But I go to the McDonald's, and you know, I don't know if he's there every day, but every Tuesday I've been there this semester, there's the same guy. He talks real loud and very intelligent, but no one knows what he's saying. It's like the lights are on and no one's home. You know, it's a real man for whom Christ died. That's a man so near to the heart of God. If we're not careful, when we're hurting, we will be ugly to somebody that Christ bled for. Paul said, please love. Love carefully, love wisely. And it all wraps up with one thing. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, this whole thing comes down to this. Why don't I want anybody to stumble? Because I want to have a fruit-bearing life. Why do I want to be sincere and without offense when people look at me? Because I want to bear fruit for Christ's sake. I want to be a healthy. It's not about Bruce Goddard having his bills paid and a healthy body and a happy marriage. It's not about that. If I live with a sick body and a broken heart, and God gets glorified, then it's okay. It's not about me. It's about Him. Why is Pacific Baptist here? So you could have this incredible church? Yeah, that's a fringe benefit. That's not why you're here. You're here to bear fruit for Him. This new building, you know why that building's there? To bear fruit for Him. It's the only reason. Why do we have a gym? So we don't have to play outside in a crooked, cracked parking lot. No.
gyms to maybe develop some character, some strength, some stick-to-itiveness to demolish other teams in the name of Jesus. I really wonder about athletics and Christianity, but anyway, until they figure it out, I'm going to keep playing it. Like these mixed martial arts fighters who pound each other to a bloody pulp, and when it's done, they hug each other and shake hands. I'm sorry, I'd shoot the guy. Why am I here? To bear fruit for his name's sake.
Amen.
That's why I'm here.
Yes, sir.
And Brother Meyer says, what does Jesus want for his birthday? I can tell you, present your body
a
living sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
And to present your money to buy drywall. So church, where are we tonight? We are in our Philippi. God's called us here to get people saved.
Yes, sir.
Is it always going to be friendly? No. Is it always going to be easy? No. Will people get saved? You bet they'll get saved.
Amen.
You're the proof of that. And in these neighborhoods and up and down these streets, people will get saved from every ethnic group, from every moral and immoral background, every educational or ignorant background. People will get saved. Will we have trouble? Yes, we'll have trouble because it's the devil's world we're in. We're ambassadors. We're soldiers. We're here representing Christ. But could we love people? Could we love carefully and purely? And could we walk? You're going to the winter camp pretty soon. Be clean at camp.
Amen.
Holiday time. You're going to be at relatives' house for the holidays. Be a good testimony for Christ.
Yeah.
Be careful. Be careful. Hey, love your relatives, but don't put your children in a godless place. One holiday, my dad left when I was little, and we started the church. He was in the west end of the valley, and we were out there. And on occasion, I'd go visit my dad when my son Josh, he's 27, 28 now. When Josh was little, my dad had remarried and had a couple of kids. And one of my dad's son, who was some years older than my son, maybe he's a teenager, probably 10 years older, he said, hey, Josh, want to come see my aquarium? And this great big aquarium in his room. And Josh went in there looking at the aquarium. And I walked in a little bit later, and there's girls' pictures pinned up all around the wall. You know, I don't care how loving I need to feel towards a dad who left when we were kids. My love is going to abound in knowledge and in all judgment. And I said to Josh very graciously and quietly, let's don't go in his room. I didn't make a big deal. You heathen, we're not going to have my kid. It's Christmas. Your relatives don't know any better.
Yeah.
But make sure you are sincere and without offense. I remember my dad. My dad died unsaved. My brother tried to witness to him. I talked to him. He would not hear it. He yelled and screamed at my brother. But I was at my dad's house one Thanksgiving, and we're very gracious, but thank you. But at dinner, we're praying. I just bowed my head. My little kids, they're just going to bow their head and pray on their own. They don't care to pray. We're praying. And my dad said, well, if you're all going to pray, Bruce, why don't you just pray for all of us? But our Christianity was not offensive. We're very gracious. But I want, when someone looks closely at Bruce Goddard, I don't want to bring reproach on Christ. I don't want anybody to stumble. Why? Because I want to bring forth fruit for his glory. So Pacific Baptist, we're in this thing together. You got friends. You're wonderful people. You matter. You matter way more than you realize. And what's going to see us through? Grace. God's grace. That's